Happy Father's Day. Thank you. Glory to God. Thank you. We want to make sure we mention that our society has set aside a day to say thank you to fathers. And if you just look statistically, fathers are very important. Our secular culture would say that. They're needed. Scripturally, they are important. They're called to lead a family. They're called to train up children. And so children, I hope you honor your fathers today. Later today, I get to spend time with my father. My father is not just my father, he's also the one who introduced me to the gospel. He's the one who shared it with me. And it's the one that the Holy Spirit used in my life to bring me to the gospel. So I thank him for life, and I thank him for being used to God for spiritual life. They are special gifts. Would you open your Bibles up to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter number 11. And then we're gonna pray together. Once you're there, I want you to hear the rustles die down. Let's pray. So, Father God, we pray now. We thank you. Like I just mentioned, we thank you for the gift of fathers in our lives. I'm not just thanking you for the simplicity of bringing a child into the world, but the actual engagement of men into their children's lives. Their investment, their love, their time. Sharing wisdom they've received from you, from the God's word into their kids' lives. We live in a broken world, Father. We recognize that even as we begin. And because of that, often the picture of Father is not one that brings joy for some. Some Father's Day brings grief for some. And yet, I pray we could look to you as our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ and find joy today in you as our Father. And so, Father God, I pray now, as your child, that you would work in our lives. As a loving Father, you would correct words needed to be corrected through your word. As a compassionate Father, you bring comfort where comfort's needed today through your word. And that through your word, you would bring life. The power of the Holy Spirit today. Jesus, name we pray these things, and God's people say. You're in Hebrews 11. That's an assumption on my part. I hope you're in Hebrews 11. That's where I want you to be. But I'm not starting in Hebrews 11. I'm actually going to take you somewhere else. You stay in Hebrews 11, and I'm just going to reference another passage of Scripture. I'm going to go all the way back to the beginning, the very first words in the Bible, and it actually starts with "in the beginning." Some of you guys already know it. I started "in the beginning," and you could keep on going with this one. In the beginning, God created the... You passed the test. We know that phrase, and I think some of us can quickly rattle it off and actually do a few more phrases after that of the Genesis 1 account. But just pause with me and think through that phrase for us for this morning. In the beginning, God created. That is a profoundly bold statement to start with. In the beginning, God created. I mean, it's bold because of what it does say, but I also contend it's bold for what it doesn't say. It just simply jumps right in. In the beginning, God. There is no introduction now about God. It's just assumed. Some of the best lines of some of the best books that ever started out just have this way of introducing us to a character in a couple words. So I think Moby Dick is one of the most popular books for their first line. It starts with just the simple phrase, "Call me Ishmael." And then like everything else for the next hundreds of pages is really boring after that, okay? But that first line was pretty good. It just introduced us to a character. We kind of get drawn in. One of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, starts a book with a simple statement. There was a boy called Eustace Clarence Scruggs. He almost deserved it. That's a great first line. And it tells me a lot about this character I'm going to learn about. Here's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Nothing else about God. No proof about God. No description about God. It's just, here's God. And that's why I say it's profoundly bold by what it doesn't say. Genesis doesn't start by having to prove God's existence. It assumes it. It doesn't have to tell us who this God is. It assumes it. It assumes, because of how God has made this world, that as much as this world will want to push down the knowledge of God in their hearts, that this world still knows there's a God. And so it has to just simply begin. In the beginning, there's God. And then it's profound for what it does say. And this God created. And I can use that word created to talk about my 5-year-old's art project. He created a cool project this week. I could talk about that word created, and I can use it about your high school shop class jewelry box that was all messed up that you made. You created something. Here is God. He creates to bring about into existence. And when we see in Genesis 1:1, he creates the heaven and the earth. What's the beginning? So he has nothing else to create from, like we would have to create from. He creates out of nothing and brings about everything. Hebrews now. Hebrews, where you're at, is written to some people who are struggling to hold on to their faith. They are going through persecution. They are suffering because they identify with Jesus Christ. And Hebrews now, in Hebrews 11, turns from their struggle to say, now, here's Genesis 1. Let's think about God as creator. Why? How can Genesis 1 help you hold on to your faith this week? Here's my question. How can Genesis 1 help you hold on to your faith this week? Hebrews 1, 11, let's read verse 1. And we're going to get through verse 3. We've already covered 1 and 2 today, so we're only adding one more verse to our chapter. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the will of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are invisible. So those we started this, oh man, this is a couple weeks ago. We started Hebrews 11, and we worked out a definition of faith from the two verses beginning of the chapter. So we have this definition of faith that faith is the assurance, faith is the conviction in what you haven't experienced and what you haven't seen that leads to action. Faith is the conviction in what you haven't seen that leads to action in your life. Now, for the people of Hebrews, they, like I already said, were going through massive amounts of persecution. And they were struggling. They were being tempted to turn their back on their confession. They were thinking about waving the white flag. And this book has been encouraging them to persevere. Don't turn back. Endure. I mean, I just want to get a taste for it. Here's how chapter 10 finishes. And I've just loved this verse in verse 39. But we're not of those who shrink back or destroyed. We're not the giving up kind. We're not like those who turn back. But of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We're the ones who keep pushing on. We're the ones who keep holding on, Christian, is what the chapter finished with. Now, where that chapter finishes, and then we get to this faith chapter, my mind kind of wanders for a little bit. Maybe it's just because I know how I respond. Maybe you've been there. Think about the hardest faith struggle you've had in your life. Moments where you just
You're having some Job moments where you're just questioning God's goodness. You're having some dry moments where you're questioning some truths that you've never thought you'd question before about God, about the gospel. Maybe you're looking at your life and you're saying, this kind of suffering, this kind of trials is just making me, just I don't see God as good right now. And you get into those kind of moments. Maybe you haven't gotten to this point, but I think most of us have. And you get to a moment where you don't audibly cry it out, but I think some of us do. You're just like, this is too hard. I can't do this anymore. Or this is just impossible to walk through this. I put that kind of shout at the end of chapter number 10. I mean, here's the writer of Hebrews. He's writing to people who are struggling. And he says, okay, now here, we're gonna persevere. We're going to endure. We're not going to give up. I know it's hard. I know there's a struggle. I know there's conflict. But we're going to persevere. And I can hear some people say, but it's just too hard. Like, this is impossible to keep doing this. And that's where Hebrews 11 comes in. Because Hebrews 11 is going to push us with person after person, example after example, saying, wait a minute here. It's not too hard to have faith in some very difficult situations. See, Hebrews 11 is going to do what I do sometimes with my kids. We're sitting at the dining room table, and someone just looks at their vegetable and says, this is too hard. I can't do this. And I'm like, well, actually, there's been like millions of people who've eaten broccoli and have all determined that it's very edible. Okay, we can do this. This is what I do with my students. Some kids will take a test, one of my exams, and they'll email me, that question was unfair. It was too hard. This test is too hard. And I'm like, well, I've been given that test for a decade, and I have several hundred students who have aced the test. So it's not the test's fault. We might need to think about it as somebody else's fault right now. And that's what Hebrews 11 does for us, because here it is. We're going to endure. We're going to press on. And before we push back and say, but you don't know what I'm going through. This is too hard to have faith right now. This is too much of a struggle. This is impossible. Hebrews 11 jumps in and says, well, let me tell you about this guy named Abraham. Let me tell you about Abel. Enoch. Have you thought about Enoch? Let me talk about this lady named Sarah and her faith. And name after name after name after name whittles away at our cries of, this is too hard. This is impossible. I can't hang on anymore. And it's saying, wait a minute here. God has sustained individuals through excruciating circumstances to hang on to their faith in Him. It's not too hard. So you're like, Pastor, you just preached like the next like 2 months of sermons. Yeah, I did. That's the whole point for the next 2 months in Hebrews 11. But in thinking about that argumentation of saying, let's look at some examples of telling us why it's not too hard to hang on to our faith. Look down at verse number 3 and see who the first evidence that he puts out there. And there's part of me like, okay, if you're going to swing big first, let's get some big name of the faith out there first. Just to kind of blow us away about who had faith. Do you see who the first person that he puts out as an example of faith is? Anyone want to use the pronoun? It's we. By faith, we understand. Before Abraham is mentioned, before he puts out Moses, Noah, ark building guy. Sarah, he says, we have faith. Do you get the flow of thought here? I just love the flow of thought. We're the pressing on type. We're the ones who keep on with our faith. But it's too hard. It's like impossible to have faith. Well, we have faith already. If I could summarize it this way, I'm going to put it this way today. You can have faith about now because you have faith about the beginning. You can have faith now in your life with what you face right now. I don't know what it is. You can have faith in God's goodness and God's power and God's love and God's wisdom right now because you already have faith about the beginning. Verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are invisible, that are visible. Now, I know often I'll put up tons of slides with outline and that's it for today. So if you're taking notes, that's the last slide that goes up. There's really no outline. We're really just going to take this verse and just kind of meditate on this verse. And this statement, this claim, you can have faith now in your life with what you face now because you have already shown faith in God about the beginning. Now this verse makes this statement, by faith we understand that the universe. So just think with me about this concept of the universe. And as soon as I read this word and began typing this week out some notes, I knew that this was just an impossibility to get us to comprehend the vastness of this one word, universe. Because as soon as you start throwing around numbers like billions and trillions, our eyes just kind of glass over and just like, well, that's a lot. I don't know. That's big. But just think about the vastness that this statement is speaking about. By faith, we understand that the universe, that word universe, just communicated scientifically now for us, we would say 95 billion light years of space. That's a lot. But we need to understand what a light year is, because I don't function with that measurement very often. So a light year is 5.88 trillion miles. So, by faith, we understand that the universe, 95 billion light years, 5.88 trillion miles. We are in some massive space right now. The term universe includes 200 billion galaxies, of which we live in one of them. In our galaxy, we're not even existing in the only solar system within the galaxy. Our galaxy has 3,200 solar systems. Now, I'm not a scientist. I'm just simply actually referencing numbers from NASA. So if you have different numbers you want to come up and fight me over, I'll just wave a white flag. Let's just agree, they're big numbers. All right. Let's take it from a different perspective. Tonight, if you walked out, and it was a clear night, and you looked up and looked at stars. The closest star that you would see in our sky is 25 million miles away. If you want to quantify that, that's like worth 1 billion. Are we there yet from the back seats of the car, okay? It's a long way. If you look at our sun, I should phrase that, don't look directly at our sun without special equipment, but hypothetically, if you could look at our sun, it's big. It's powerful. It gives off heat that warms up an earth and gives and sustains life to 8 billion and growing number today. Our sun is small. I remember in elementary school learning about the sun Betelgeuse. If you want kids to remember terms, give out more names like Betelgeuse. I think we'd all do better in history if we would get rid of names like Churchill and actually put on Beetlejuice as names. Then we would latch on to these kind of names. Beetlejuice is 1,400 times larger than our sun. If we took our sun out of our solar system and placed Beetlejuice into our solar system, it would envelop Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, and Jupiter. By faith, we understand that the universe. We will not wrap our minds around the vastness that that word includes. But when we get to this phrase, by faith, we understand that the universe is not just the vastness of space that we see here. It is also the intricacy that we can look at around us that is involved with this word universe. I remember playing catch with my grandpa out back in our backyard growing up, actually in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, where our group is from. And I was playing catch with my grandpa, and he stops in the middle of catch,
and stares at a giant oak tree we had in our backyard. I mean, this oak tree was just massive, towered over our house. And he just stares at it. And I was 9, 10, and I'm just about playing catch, and so let Grandpa throw the ball back. And Grandpa finally breaks the silence and says, "Luke, have you ever thought about how a tree can just stand there and hold its arms out day after day and not grow tired?" Okay, as a 9-year-older, that thought had actually never crossed my mind before. No, Grandpa, I never thought about that one. Really. But here's my grandpa, and he paused for a second in normal day life and stared at one fraction of the universe. And actually just looked at one aspect of the fraction of that universe and just marveled. Like, what would make those cells be rigid so they would grow that way out that way and not be pulled down by gravity day after day and just hang there? That's perplexing. And as a very deep-thinking 9-year-older, I thought, "Uh-huh. We're going to get back to catch, right, Grandpa?" By faith, we understand that the universe, not just the vastness of space, but you could do what my grandpa did at any point walking outside today and just simply stare and have an awe moment as you looked at the universe. One more element. By faith, we understand that the universe, that doesn't just include solar systems and intricate elements. That word universe includes life. Something that science can't quite put under a microscope. We can't reproduce. I mean, even when we think about it, imagine it, we still come up with like a Frankenstein kind of a concept. Life. From plants growing to a sea teeming with life, with creatures that we'll never even see. But somehow this universe isn't just about inanimate objects like a dirt and some rock, but it's growing. Now all of that and a lot more is involved with our first word. By faith we understand that the universe. Now, I have said nothing uniquely Christian so far when unpacking that word universe. I've said nothing controversial. I've said just pretty much scientific wonder. I've used secular sources to get data from. I've said nothing controversial, really. The controversy and the complexity comes when we ask the question, what started all this? Where did it come from? And even the statement that we have so far, by faith we understand that the universe isn't controversial, because everybody has faith about some way this universe started. And I phrase that purposefully, because our definition of faith is a confidence and assurance of things that we haven't experienced or seen. And we did not see or experience the beginning of the universe. Not even close. So we haven't studied it. We haven't observed it. We haven't been able to repeat it. We haven't been able to test it. So by definition, no matter what we say in conclusion to answer this question of how did this all begin, it's by faith. Whether your faith and the way you answer the question is, well, I have faith that some sort of cosmic event happened and matter just was flung all over the universe and then we combine that with billions of years, then voila, here we are. And I would say, okay, but that's what you have faith in. Or whether you have faith that there's some sort of chaos and out of this chaos there was light and light birthed Mother Earth and Mother Earth birthed all these other gods and these other gods then kind of made up the world. And that's what the Greeks would believe. Then I would say, okay, but just understand, you have faith in that. So look back to our verse. Christian, we will answer the question, how does this all come about? What caused all that is involved with this word universe? With the answer, the word of God. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. That is saying that God's Word was the direct means by which God created everything. And that's what Genesis 1 lays out. And God spoke. And there was light. And it was good. And God spoke. And now there are plants. And there's dry land. And there's water. And it was good. And God spoke. I mean, this is all the means that Genesis lays out as far as bringing about God's creation. There's no heavenly assembly line with angels lined up knocking out creation. There's no angels fluttering around with paintbrushes putting up the finishing touches on God's earth. God spoke. There was nothing. God spoke, and then there's everything. That's power. Like, I've created a few projects. Actually, I just finished a wood project building a cabinet. And I roll up my sleeves, I get dusty, I make cuts, I make measurements, I remeasure, I mess it up, I make some more measurements. I then mess up my finished project, I sand the whole thing back down, I get tired, I take a shortcut, it makes a horrible mistake. I get tired again, have to put it aside, get frustrated for a week, come back to it. It takes a whole bunch of swings and misses to finally get something that's somewhat imperfect, several days of being tired to get something that I can say, okay, here's something I created. God creates. And I can't even say he opened up his mouth because God doesn't have a mouth. He's a spirit. But word comes from God and creation exists. And God doesn't need to take a 15-minute rest break. He's not tired yet. And there's no looking down at this earth and saying, oh man, I should have thought of that first. Stink. Okay, well, good day. We got like 3 more days of this creation week, so I'm going to fix that tomorrow. No. He speaks, and it's done, and it is perfect. You say, it's good. Check that one off. That is my God's power. Now, we need to take that concept, Christian, and do what our passage is pushing us to do, and that is to take that concept and apply it to the here and now in our life. Because our statement is, you can have faith about now because you have faith about the beginning. Now, I'm making an assumption, but I think it's a pretty safe assumption for the vast majority of you here this morning, that if I asked you to fill in our next hour Sunday school class for our kindergartners, and I said, the lesson for our kindergartners next hour is the creation week, and here are your pictures to teach the children creation week, you might be really intimidated by about a dozen kindergartners, but you wouldn't be intimidated about the lesson. If you could get over your fear of speaking, you could sit in front of some kindergartners, and through all the wiggles, you'd get to a picture, and you could hold up a picture and say, here's day 3 of creation. You know what God did on day 3 of creation? He created land and plants. And then you could put that picture down, you could put up another picture and say, here's a day of creation. You know what God did here? He created all the animals. Can you name an animal? And all the kids would name off their animals, and you'd nod your head and say, yep. And you could do that without a shred of doubt. Like none of you would look, I'm making an assumption here, but I say the vast majority of none of you would look at that picture and think, really, did he do that? I don't know. I think the vast majority would look at a picture, an artist rendering of what day 5 of creation would look like and say, yep, that's what my God did. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. And we'd all say, well, yeah. Yeah, we do understand that. Do you see how this passage has set us up? Into chapter 10. We're not the giving up type. Hang on in your faith. You can keep on going. And we push back a little bit faster. Like, oh, I don't know about this.
Like, there's a lot of hard things in my life right now. There's some things I'm really wrestling about with God. There are some things I just don't think that God's listening to me right now. I wonder if God's powerful enough for this. And he's like, okay, I got you here. Let's not forget what faith is. Yeah, I got that. I know all about the faith. Well, then we understand that God made everything simply by speaking. Well, yeah. But I'm talking about what I'm going through right now in my life. I'm talking about this persecution I'm experiencing over here. They've taken my house over here. Okay, pause. But do you understand that God made everything? Yes. You can have faith about the now because you have faith about the beginning. See, it concerns me, and I look at my own life and it concerns me, that I could teach that lesson about creation to little kids and not once have a thought flutter through my head saying, is that really what happened? And yet tomorrow, I can read my Bible and I can spend some time in prayer and I can think about some different things in my life. And my worry level will tick up a few jumps as the thoughts will creep across my mind about God's goodness, about God's power, about God's wisdom, about God's care. There are moments we are believing that our God could have the power to create everything that we see and nod our head very quickly at that and then doubt whether God has the power to sustain us for another day. We have the faith to say that God would have the wisdom to map out the intricate details of parts of creation that we haven't even seen yet. And we would all nod our heads and say, oh, yeah, that's right. And then a few minutes later, doubt whether God has the wisdom to author a good plan for our life for the upcoming month. We've been there. We'll marvel at God with an oak tree and then sit down at night and saying, God, I don't think this plan's adding up that you got for me right now. We can, without batting an eye, say God created humanity in his image that communicates an amazing amount of care and love to stamp his image upon us and then entrust his image bearers to care for his brand new creation. That he would have that much love and care to us. And then our faith wavers as we pray and we say, God, I just don't think you care about me today. Do you see the inconsistency? Some of you are like, do you see it? You can have faith for the beginning, but not the moments of life you're in right now. Are holding on to faith that God created and then doubting that God will be faithful to me today is closer to deism than Christianity. A deist will say they believe God created everything and then God is disinterested and steps back and doesn't care what happens to his creation after he creates it. But my doubting moments, my wavering moments about God's power and God's love and God's care and God's wisdom are closer to deist moments. Because in those moments, I am saying God had the power and the wisdom and the care and the love to create and then somehow not exercise those in my life right now. I mentioned that I've created a few projects. I enjoy my woodworking. When I make something, I'm generally invested into it, not just financially. Like, I put money into this, but I put time into it. I put creativity into it. And so there are times where I've made things in my house that they're special to me.
And so like one of them, I have a dining room table. We did a farmhouse dining room table, and we use it. It's a big old one. It's made just for our room. And there have been a few meals where my kids will sit down to my very nicely made dining room table that I put thought into and spent hours in my wood shop making. And then my kids, which I love dearly, it's Father's Day, I love dearly, will absentmindedly take their knife out and just like absentmindedly begin sawing on the edge of my dining room table. Okay. Why? Why would you do that, right? What are you trying to do to my dining room table? And so there have been moments like, whoa, but no, we do not saw the dining room table up, okay? Put the knife down. That's for your chicken. All right. There are times where I've had a few kids like climb up on top of the dining room table. Like, why? Why would you do that? No, you don't treat my dining room table that way. Get down. There's an aspect because I've made it. I am personally invested into this. I care about it. I want it to be treated nicely. It's going to be, if they beat it up, it's going to be their inheritance. That's all they're going to get, okay? Here's God. He creates. I know it just takes a second for him to speak. And he's God, so he doesn't have to think about it, but he exercises his power. And in seconds, here's 200 billion trillion stars spread out over 95 trillion light years. And then he zooms into one planet in one solar system amongst billions of galaxies. And said, let's do some work down on that one. And he speaks again, and is teeming with life. He who is life just gave life. And he still says, okay, we're not quite done yet. Let's put some finishing touches on this. And he comes down to that one planet amongst the billions of galaxies and says, let's take some of this new soil that I just made and let's form something out of this soil that will reflect my image. So he actually forms something and then breathes into that life. And man becomes a living soul. And the intimacy of the moment is still not done because they said, something's missing here. Something's missing. And he takes out a rib and forms a woman and says, okay, now we're good. And God exercises all this care, and I can see some of you, now your head's like, yeah, that's a sweet moment. And we don't doubt God's power in that moment, and we don't doubt God's wisdom. I mean, some of us might look in the mirror a couple of days and say, this looks a little bit funny, God. I'm not sure how you're thinking about creation on this one. But we don't doubt God's wisdom in this moment of creation and God's power and God's care. But then somehow we have moments where we think that God would not care about what he just spent time to make. Like God would say, okay, I got it now. I'm going to take a step back. You guys do with what you want with it now. Like God would stamp his image on it. And then not get care about how it's treated. What it does. What it goes through this week. You can have faith about the now because you have faith in the beginning. The only sense of reason because the beginning is a greater work. Does it take more power for God to create all the billions of stars in that moment than it does for God to sustain your life for tomorrow? Does it take more wisdom for God to map out all the complexities of creation than it does for God to map out the steps of goodness in your life and blessing? You can have faith about the now because you just a few minutes ago nod your head about the beginning and your faith in the beginning. Now, sadly, not everyone has faith in God about the beginning. See, my statement assumes something. It does assume that you have faith about the beginning. And I can't actually make that assumption because there's billions of people who do not have that faith.
If you want, I'm going to read Romans 1. Because Romans 1 is going to mirror some of the truths of this Hebrews 11 passage, but present a very different conclusion. Hebrews 11 says we have faith that the universe was created by the word of God. Romans 1 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. Did you follow the argument there? He has said mankind can walk outside and look and see evidence that I am Creator God, that I am powerful. They can just look. They can have my grandpa moment in the backyard looking at an oak tree and say, what would make a tree do that? Because gravity says to me something else should be happening right now. That's pretty cool. They can have a psalmist moment as they look at all the vastness of space and say, what is man? There's little insignificant dust in comparison to all this. And they will not have the beauty of the gospel in that moment understood. But in that moment, looking at creation and looking at what God has written on our hearts, there's a realization that there is a creator and he is powerful. This is why there are societies and whole cultures that don't have God's word, but we still have creation narrative accounts. Because there's something in us that just looks at this and says, this can't be by chance. Someone brought this thing about. And Romans 1 says, they have that truth. They're surrounded by that evidence, but they suppress the truth. They push it down. For all they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. They claiming to be wise, they actually became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. If I skip down a few more verses, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. The creation reveals God's power. And by the masses, individuals choose not faith that there is a God who created this. Instead, they turn their back upon the knowledge of God. And they choose to serve or to worship creation. Now, you might say, wait a minute, Pastor, you don't know me, but I'm not doing that old school fall down to these idols like a calf or this or that, kind of a bird over there. I don't serve creation. I'm like hugging Mother Earth even. If you do not serve the Creator, the only thing left to serve is the creation. And we will all worship something. So just by logic, you are serving creation. And if I had to make a guess, I'd say you're worshiping yourself. And you are creation. Because by nature, we want to rule our own lives. We want to say my agenda and my will and my desire, my identity, my wisdom. I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm trying to be sober. Romans 1 just said, you sowed yourself to be a fool. Because you turned your back upon what is obviously truth all around you. There is a God. And you are not it. Now, if you nod your head at that, then it does warrant a question. How do I have a relationship with that God? Because if he's that powerful, and if he made me, then he has a say about who I am. And yet after he makes creation, things go horribly wrong. That whole, like, worship and serve creation, instead of the creature, it happens really quickly. As those first two individuals that God forms, Adam and Eve, rebel and they turn their back upon God, they desire to be like God and know good and evil. And they sin against God, and in that moment, creation that God had declared as good and perfect and show his wisdom in that moment is cursed. And sin spread throughout all mankind, for all of us have sinned. So how does God respond to that sin? Again, I'm still in Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. How does God respond to it? Wrath. How does God respond to an individual who would look at the evidence of his good creation and turn their back upon the one who created them? Wrath. How would God respond to the individual who God says, I've made you in my image, and then turn your back upon that creator and says, actually, I'd rather serve myself? Wrath. And before you say, that sounds a little bit harsh. Can't we do like a best 2 out of 3 kind of a thing here? He's God. He is the righteous judge who must judge sin. And he will judge sin with his wrath for all eternity. But the beauty of God is the same God who then pours out wrath is the same God who in love sends his son to be born like sinful man, to come now to a creation that had been created but was now corrupted. To be born like sinful man but not sin, therefore not have to experience God's wrath and yet still willingly experience God's wrath upon a cross. To provide payment for anyone who would turn from their sin, repent, and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone as payment for their sin. You won't see that in creation. But that's the good news you need to hear. Christian, tomorrow, if Christ doesn't come back tomorrow, there'll be another day. For some of you, it means you start a brand new to-do list, and you'll write it out, and you'll get nervous. Tomorrow. I mean, some of you are going to wake up, and the first few thoughts that throw through your mind are going to give you anxiety. Tomorrow. Some of you are already dreading it. You kind of wish it won't come. Tomorrow. For some of us, it might bring pains that we don't even know are coming. Some of you experienced that this week. Tomorrow. How can you have faith for all that? I mean, how can you trust a God to be good to you tomorrow? How can you trust a God to be wise with your life tomorrow? How can you trust God's power tomorrow with all that's going to be about with tomorrow? Because we just nodded our head about the beginning. Because my God is my creator. And in that moment of creation, he shows his power and his wisdom and his love, his care. And we say, we have faith, we understand that. And because we have faith about the beginning, we can have faith about the now, right now. So, do you have faith about the now? Let's pray. So God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word works in our life. Christian, I think most of us could say, yep, I got some things that are challenging my thought process right now, my faith. I just give you a simple action point. How about you read Genesis 1 and 2 a little bit this week? And say, God, I need to go back to the beginning. Because the beginning, I have faith about that. And be reminded again about the power that is God in your life. Father God, would you take your word? Would you do a work in our lives as a church body? Would you strengthen your church body today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.